Hello and welcome back to our study of the Corinthian letters. My name's Bob. Today we're in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, starting with verse 13. Just a program note here. We will not be doing this simultaneously with YouTube any longer. This will be specifically and totally for sermon audio. We were talking about the divisions that were coming in the church because people were attracted to individuals, to personalities, and that's always a danger in the church. It's more than a danger, it creates habits and lifestyles that are wrong. It's become sinful after a while. And Paul even has to finally say, look, is Christ divided? That's verse 13. Got to go back to verse 12, though, for a minute. The answer that Paul wants, this is a rhetorical question, obviously, Christ is not divided. Now, did you hear that? Christ is not divided. But in verse 12, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul. Did you know that nobody is of Paul in the Christian church? That nobody is of Peter? If you're really born again, if you're really a part of who Jesus is, you've been filled with God's Spirit, you are His, you are not of Paul. You don't belong to a denomination. Denominations don't exist in the heavenlies. Let me say that again. In heaven and in the spiritual realm, there is no such thing as a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Pentecostal. Those groups don't exist in the heavenlies. When you get to heaven, you're not going to see a Baptist section. Christ, Paul's making the point here, Christ is not divided. You can't divide him. You only thought you could. You go around saying you belong to this and that person, but you're making a fool of yourself. Well, I'm a Baptist. No, you're not. I don't know why we created these things, why we have to have a name on the church at all. I thought Babel, the Tower of Babel, I thought that was the place where people were looking for a name. Why do we need a name other than Christ and other than the church? Christ is not divided. Now, you might have trouble when you talk about things like that to your denominational head. Even some pastors would have trouble with this. But I'm telling you what God said, and I think your pastors who are honest will tell you this also. Christ isn't divided. Paul wasn't crucified for you. That's the next question he asked, and he wants the answer. No, Paul is not crucified for you. You weren't baptized in my name, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Paul. No, that's blasphemous to think that somebody would have been in some way connected to Paul eternally. Now, we all will be in that same body. But to think that Paul is my head just because he baptized me. In fact, he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Well, almost any of you. And he has to keep thinking. And the more he thinks, the more he remembers this person, that person. But, you know, it wasn't a major thing to him. He didn't. Baptism was important. I want to be sure that you understand that. It's still important. Paul was not playing down the importance of baptism, but you see why important leaders in the church cannot baptize, because people will think they were baptized to them. I think of people who must be baptized in the Jordan River. I never got that one exactly. There's nothing special about the water of the Jordan River. It's sentimental. People who are baptized to great leaders, and they're doing a sentimental thing. But most of these great big leaders in the church today, thankfully, do not baptize for the same reason that Paul didn't. Because people would think that they had been baptized into Paul, into Paul's name. He said, I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus. Remember Crispus? We studied about him already in talking about the history of Corinth and the history of the Corinthian church. Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue who gets converted. He's one of Paul's early converts. And when the first ones came, he wanted to get them officially in, and he would baptize them. He wasn't thinking about any of this other stuff that was to come later. So he baptized Crispus, and he baptized Gaius. There wasn't an eldership there. There wasn't a whole bunch of people that could handle the leadership yet, so he had to be the leader for a while. And he didn't want these people to wait. I get a little nervous when I see pastors waiting to baptize people. Why do you wait? Well, we only baptize once a year here. What? Well, we only baptize in good weather here. What? Well, we don't even have a baptistry in our church. So? When people come to Jesus and repent, they should be baptized the same hour of the night. There's no reason for people to have to wait and to have to be trained. This isn't a matter of perfecting somebody up to the point where they're worthy to be baptized. If you've died to Christ, in Christ, you got to be buried. Death and burial go together. You can train somebody for 5 years and they're still not be ready for baptism if they haven't repented. Baptism is not a matter of training somebody. Baptism is to be done immediately. That's why Paul baptized some of these people right away, taking the risk that they might be thinking that he was the one that they were being baptized into. He took that risk so that he could get them baptized. Because that's what you're supposed to do to a dead person. You got to bury them. And Gaius was another one of his converts. You'll find, not sure about this, but I think there are two Gaiuses in the Bible. There are two places where they're mentioned. Brother John, the apostle, mentions a Gaius that's one of his children. But we know that Gaius is a convert of Paul, so could be that there were two Gaiuses, all right? And then he said, I baptized Stephanus too. He talks about this man, this brother, in the latter part of this same letter. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, right, almost at the end, the other end, he mentions him again. He says, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. He was one of the first people who got saved, was born again in Achaia, in Corinth. You know that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And you should be submitting to people like that. Well, here's a man who has just come to Christ on the other end of the book, in the other end of Paul's ministry there, really. At the very beginning of the ministry, Stephanas was eager to come to Christ, and Paul baptized him. He grew, and he grew, and he grew. And then at the end of the letter, and this letter was written several years after this whole baptism thing, Stephanas is now a leader in the church. He says, you ought to submit to this guy. But he was baptized by Paul. And that didn't make his baptism any different. Whoever you're baptized by, it's the baptism, not the baptizer, that makes the difference. It's the fact that you have obeyed the Lord in the water, that you have just allowed yourself to be buried, yes, but to be a witness. This is a witness. Peter says baptism saves us. What? Yeah, but only in the sense that it's a witness to something that you know has happened in your life. Now, if it hasn't happened, don't get baptized. Now, if you've already done it, you can't be unbaptized. You can be baptized again, because that first baptism meant nothing. It's supposed to be a testimony of the fact that you are a dead man, or woman, or child. That you laid down your life and just became dead to Jesus, so bury me. And it's a public testimony of what's happened inside of you. Okay? Just like the flood waters that Peter talks about, you know, the water that came down out of the sky was a testimony to the fact that there were saved people inside of that ark. First they went in the ark. That's a form of death. That's a burial. They were like buried in there and already in one sense. But the water comes down as a testimony to that. And when you're baptized in water, water saves you in that sense. Water is the testimony to the people around you. This guy is sealed. This guy is saved. It's the first chance that you get to tell others about this Jesus. I mean, why would you not want to do that? I hope I'm not talking to anybody that doesn't want to, but I run across people all the time, and you do too, who say, well, you know, I know that my life changed, blah, 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 blah. I don't need this. But didn't you know that Jesus commanded you to do this? Don't you know that it's really necessary for your obedience? You can argue all day long about whether it's necessary for your salvation, but I have trouble with dealing with a person who says he's saved but doesn't want to do the very first thing that Jesus asks him to do, which is get baptized. Come on now. All right. Christ didn't send me to baptize, verse 17, but to preach the gospel. Again, people have taken that verse and really messed with it. They see, Paul said the baptism's not important because God didn't send him to baptize. The key word there is me. Christ did not send me to baptize. He sent me to preach. And that leads us really into issue number two here. Issue number one is this sectarianism, this denominationalism, this cult, this personality cult, this following men. That's issue one, and Paul has dealt with it, although he's not finished dealing with it. And really, the next couple, three chapters have overtones of this, and you're going to see him coming back to it. But there's another issue that he really enters into here that's probably more important in a lot of ways, and that is the gospel itself. The gospel that Paul was told to preach. The gospel, the good news. And you ask about any Christian today, just about any Christian, what's the gospel? Oh, it's the good news. That's what the word means. It surely is. But what is that gospel? And many times, since they know the meaning, the English words good and news, they think to themselves, well, that must have to do with the resurrection and the fact that I can get saved and that I can have my sins. And it is all of that. But Paul starts at the beginning. The beginning of the preaching of the good news is the preaching of some really bad news about your sin and about the death of Jesus. Now, that death is good news, but we don't talk about the cross as much as we ought to when we're dealing with people's lives. We talk about he lives, you know, he's alive and he'll save you today, but he died. If you don't preach the cross, you haven't preached the gospel. And he brings that out so clearly here. God didn't send me to baptize. Here's what he sent me to do. He sent me to preach. Preach what? The gospel. And then he goes into an explanation of what it is. Not with wisdom of words. My gospel has nothing to do with smartness, with intellect, with philosophy. And he had to say that to these Greeks because that's what they were about. They had to have a wonderful concoction of words. And it had to be philosophically satisfying. They would look at the words and say, oh, this is good, this is good, this sounds good, this makes sense. It had to make sense to them. If it didn't make sense, it couldn't be good to them. Philosophy. Tell me more, philosophy. Tell me about life. Tell me about myself. Tell me about what is good and what is proper. Tell me about the ideal and the not ideal. Tell me, give me good ideas. Well, Paul didn't have a whole lot of that. And his gospel had nothing to do with philosophy. If it was philosophical, it was a philosophy that they couldn't handle for the most part. Now, these people had handled it. They're saved. But when he first came to Corinth, he met a bunch of folks who couldn't handle it. Wisdom of words, no. Because if I talk about the wisdom of words, I'm still in verse 17, that cross is totally ineffectual. If I try to impress you with my knowledge, with philosophical ideas, with human intellect, and try to make you understand everything about God, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Because this Christ and this cross so simple, so easy. In fact, it's so easy, it's foolish. There was this God who became a man, and this man who came into the world, and this man was rejected of other men, and this man was put on a cross for our sins, and he died, and I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear a story. I want to hear smart stuff. I want to hear philosophy. Don't tell me your story about this dead man. Don't tell me this bloody stuff. That's depressing. In fact, it sounds stupid to me. How could some man dying on some cross or some tree, I mean, this martyr, what's that got to do with me? Tell me something that is wise and deep. Verse 18, this message of the cross is absolute foolishness. Absolute foolishness to those who are perishing. There is a class of people in the world. Did you know it? It's called the perishing class. And then there's the saved class. That's all there is in the world. Did you know that? There's not all kinds of... No, there's two groups of people. And when you come into a new area to preach, a group, a town, a school, a job, you got a group around you and they're listening. In that group, there are some who are going to hear the gospel and believe it. And there are some who are perishing. I don't know how much you can handle the idea of election. I don't want to get into that word right now. I know it bothers some people. And right away they say, John Calvin, don't want it. I don't talk Calvin or Augustine, Luther. I don't talk any of these people. But Bible, we've got to talk. And right here, Paul gives us a clue. Is that there is a group of people that are perishing. And as long as they are in that mold, you're not going to get through to them. They're going to think you're foolish. They're going to hurt you. But to us who are being saved, now, I know that, I think the old King James said just to us who are saved. And I believe that those who revised this into those who are being saved had a reason grammatically to do that. I believe that. And I believe that it's a good reason. And we are being saved in one sense. But I understand the theological problem with that too. There is a moment, you know it too, when you were, a moment ago you were in darkness, but now you're in light. You were perishing a minute ago, but now you're not. We come into the kingdom of God immediately. We are saved immediately when God rejuvenates us, when God, enlightens us. When God saves us, we are saved at that moment. There is a sense, and Paul has to bring it out here in the English language and the Greek language have to bring it out here. There is a sense in which we are being saved. There's things that are happening to us. God began this work in us and he's going to complete it. We're not complete yet. That means the finished product, it hasn't been made yet. And the full thing that God saw from the foundation of the world, it's not there. And so in that sense, you're not fully saved yet. You're being saved. And you've got things being added to you on a regular basis. But don't forget that you are saved too. That wherever you are in the process, you're in a good place. It's okay. He's not finished. He's going to keep working it all out until that day. The message of the cross is foolishness to the world. John says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in what? Iniquity, wickedness. Two groups in the world. And those people, let me tell you, they're never going to get it. Only the ones that God has seen, only the ones that God knows are going to be saved, and yes, chose to eternal life. I said it, didn't I? I said it, and yet you'll find that there's no Calvin in me, and there's no Arminius in me. I hate both sides. I refuse to go into either camp and say, this is my camp, and create a denomination based on it, as so many have done. No, that's not where I'm at. I'll take it all, thank you. I'll take whosoever will. I've been listening to John MacArthur recently. He says the same thing. There's tension here. As you try to believe both things, and you'll never, ever figure it out, but you got to believe both. Called from the foundation of the world, saved from the foundation of the world, whosoever will may come. Now you try to figure it. No, I don't worry about it. I know that I got to believe both. I just know that. There is a group of people who are called to eternal life. Even this very city of Corinth, Paul said, I have many people in this city. What? What's that mean? Well, you can go figure what it means. Let's just go with what it says. God had a whole bunch of people in Corinth. That's why Paul had to stay there and keep preaching, because those people that God already had needed to hear the message that Paul was preaching, because that's how God was going to get them to where he saw them from eternity, by the preaching of Paul, by Paul just giving out the invitation. We're to give out the invitation. We're not to wait on God to do anything. We're to go ahead and do what he told us to do. But when it's all said and done, those people were known of God from forever. I'm going way off here. Don't want to take you too far on that subject. Whenever it comes up, though, I'm not afraid of it. Just not afraid of whatever the word comes out and says. I am afraid of my interpretations or anybody's interpretations of that word if it doesn't say that. Well, it's written, verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's in Isaiah 29. Paul, and you know all the New Testament writers, love to quote from the Old Testament, verifying that those words from the Old Testament are truly God's words. And then they quoted each other, verifying that these New Testament writers are also filled with that same Holy Spirit and giving us the truth. But look at the case that he's beginning to build here, and you're going to see this continue in chapter 2 and beyond, about the foolishness of preaching, about the foolishness, the simplicity of our message, and then put over against what is called the wisdom of the wise. God says, you all think you're so smart. I'm going to destroy all your thinking. And I'm going to create something right in the middle of all your wisdom. I'm going to create something that will defy everything that you thought was smart. I'm going to bring to nothing the understanding of prudent people. Oh, you're so smart. So smart that you killed Jesus. You killed God. You smart people. Not just Jews, but Gentiles too. Romans, they thought they were so smart. Yeah. We're not smart. We haven't figured out anything. We try to avoid God, and we create systems of thought that are much, much more foolish than the one that we thought was foolish. Where's the wise? Verse 20. Where's the scribe? Where's the debater? Oh, they loved their debates, didn't they? In Greece. Where are these people? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Hasn't he? Yes, he has. That's another question that you're supposed to answer. Yes. Since in the wisdom of this world, in the wisdom of God, verse 21, the world through their, quote, wisdom, you got to put quotes around the word wisdom, the world through, quote, wisdom, that philosophy, science, literature, math, all the stuff that we think is so important to teach our children so that they'll be smart too, like we aren't. in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom didn't know God. You get this? I know that education's important, at least I think it is, but why are we pushing the world's education so much? Why are we so impressed with getting kids into school, but not Sunday school? Why do we send them for 20 and 30 hours into man's system of learning, which only leads to hell and to rejection of God? Where are they going to go from even your Christian school? So often they're going to go into a secular college and everything's going to be lost. The world's educational system is from Satan. Don't we know that? Satan is training his people well. We must somehow come out from that. I don't know how that's done. Yes, you can homeschool. Then they want to be something. They want to be a teacher. They want to be this. They want to be that. And they go off into secular education to get their degree. And so what have you done? What have they done? Have you taught them about the systems of this world to stay out? Oh, I didn't stay out. I went off into the system of this world and was messed up and gave myself to even teaching in the systems of this world. Now, so often I would close the door of my classroom and I would teach them the truth about Jesus. And nobody knew about it but me and the students. But I have been faithfully giving them the Word of God. I would read to them from Christian books. I knew it was not politically correct, even perhaps legal. Didn't bother me at all, because I knew who I am and who I had to represent. And I knew that the system, the stuff that they were learning that I was teaching in other classes was ridiculous. I had to clean that up sometimes too. I knew that it wasn't really going to produce a man or woman of God. I was careful to bless Christian students in particular with truth. We're not a part of this world. The world, through wisdom, through being smart, didn't know God. So God decided to bypass that wisdom. God said, you think you're so smart? I'm even smarter. I'm going to show you something that is so small, so simple, and so foolish, you won't even look at it, but I'm going to save a world through it. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. Now, it says preaching. We liked that earlier, and I still like it because I know what it means, but we thought that the foolishness of preaching meant that just somebody getting up and talking to us. And we had some foolish preaching in earlier days. I suppose we still do. I haven't heard it recently. A lot of foolish preaching going out there. And you know what? Even in the foolish preaching, people who don't know how to preach and are stupid in the way they do things, learned homiletics in college and try to be homiletically correct all the time. Even those people, if they taught the truth, if they got the Word of God into their people's minds, the people who are called to eternal life, they're going to get it anyway, no matter how foolish our preaching was. But what Paul was talking about here was the foolishness of the message being preached. It's the preaching of Christ, the foolishness of preaching Christ, the foolishness of preaching the cross. It was through that that he decided to save those who believe. God puts faith in a man's heart. It's God, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God puts that gift of being able to believe in your heart. But you got to believe something, and then it's the message that comes. That's where Paul came along into Corinth. Here were people who already had this inclination to God, not through their own natural method, not through their flesh. There's nothing in our flesh that would naturally reach out to God. But God put that faith in their hearts to believe it. And the radar was looking for something. And then here comes Paul. Here comes Paul right into their midst and begins to preach. And suddenly they knew what that faith was for. And they accepted this Jesus that Paul was preaching. Didn't probably even understand why. Didn't make sense to them, and they probably fought themselves for a while, as you have too. We fight, why in the world have I believed something like this? then within it becomes more and more clear to us. The light just gets brighter, brighter, and brighter as we go along. Well, I've got to stop for today. Thank you for joining me in today's study. By God's grace, we'll continue soon. Be sure to read ahead in the text. Be ready for the next lesson. Now, I've written and recorded many other teachings on sermon audio. I invite you to check them out. God bless you. Talk to you next time. Bye-bye.